We read from the Word of God now as part of our worship of Him, and we do that from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In David's, after being anointed, and before he became king, he was pursued by Saul viciously and repeatedly. One of the times, David did not exercise faith, and he ended up in the land of the Philistines, and in the house, and in the kingdom, or rather, city of one of the kings of the Philistines, Abimelech. He realized that that was wrong, that he should not have been there. And that's when he wrote, afterwards, he wrote this psalm. Notice the first verse in the Hebrew is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Most unusual that Abimelech was moved by God to let this future king, and he knew David had slain 10,000s of the Philistines, to let him go. And David realizes it wasn't him or his fakery, but it was God. So he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So far we read. The text that God gives us this morning is in that 11th verse. Familiar words, Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The marriage form, used at all of our weddings, says that there are three reasons for why God instituted marriage. The second reason that God had for instituting marriage is this, that that couple may bring up any children which the Lord may be pleased to give to them in the true knowledge and fear of God. In the true knowledge and fear of God, to his glory and to their salvation. Our text calls parents to do that. Our text calls Christian school teachers to join parents in doing that, in all the variety of subjects, to teach the fear of the Lord. These familiar words, this concept, is given to us in those two verses in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah, is the beginning of knowledge. 1 verse 7. 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the first, the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. It's the heart of knowledge. It's the essence of wisdom. It's what you, David and Michelle, confessed that you wanted to instruct and teach to Charlotte, Grayson, Lawson, and now Hadley. Come, ye children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. First of all, we consider that idea of the fear of Jehovah. A very interesting word that God uses to talk about something that He works in us in our relationship to God. Fear. Fear. The very first thing a lot of children might have is the way the word fear is used in verse 4. He delivereth me from all my fears. And so when we understand the concept of the fear of Jehovah, let's not say there's two kinds of fears, but rather let's say there's two parts to the fear of Jehovah. The first is that which would, to say it very simply, cause us to want to run away. That's a fear that has a sense of dread and the understanding that something is going to get me, and I want to be taken away from it. It's a sense of potential harm that may come my way, and it may come my way because I see myself correctly as a sinner who violated the will of the Holy God. And He's the one, now quoting from Hebrews 10, we know Him that hath said, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Or again, the Lord will judge His people. That's verse 30 of Hebrews 10. Now listen to the next verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a part of what it means to have the fear of Jehovah. There's a trembling. But that's not the predominant part, because the predominant understanding of the fear of Jehovah is that accompanying that trembling is a reverential awe. Some have a sense of that when they all of a sudden stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon on a bright sunny day. Never imagined what it would be like. And they come to the edge and they see it. Or they come upon, as they round a bend and a climb in the mountains, a pool or a pond, calm, reflecting beautifully all the mountains and the trees in the background. And you stop in awesome wonder and proclaim how great Thou art. That idea that comes from a correct knowledge of God makes you stand before Him. And now, while the one part makes you want to run away, this is a part where you stand and you're going to stay there. You're not going to leave. You want to watch it and you want to see it so that you don't just leave right away after a half hour walking into the Grand Canyon, but you stay there all day and you watch as its view changes before your eyes, as the sun moves and it hits different parts, and you stand in wonder. The desire to run away is halted when we get an understanding that God is so majestic. But it's also a God who's a Father. And He wants us to address Him that way. He's Father. He's tender. He cares. His love is without limit. And then you don't want to leave that. You don't want to run away. You want to stay fixed there. There are biblical examples of those two ideas in the presence of the children of God. When Jacob was told to go to his uncle Laban, he spent a night, maybe the first night of his flight, at a place that he ended up calling Bethel. He had this vision of a ladder with angels ascending and descending. Listen to what is said about Jacob. He was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place?" And then he added, "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He had both. Moses stood beside the burning bush, and when God spoke out of it, then he wanted to stay. He didn't want to run away. Isaiah experienced it himself, but Isaiah also saw it in the seraphim. The seraphim had six wings, but he realized that with the fear that made him tremble caused them to use two of the wings to cover their faces, two other wings to cover their bodies, but then two other wings to serve. Holy, holy, holy Jehovah God Almighty. Awed, so that there was a sense of dread, covered themselves, but yet they were going to serve him. Peter did that. Or I'm sorry, Isaiah. Isaiah's response was this. First of all, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts." He would run away. And yet, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I. Send me." The final example is Peter. Early in the ministry of our Lord, Luke chapter 5, he experienced Jesus using his boat to preach from. And then Jesus told him and his fellow fishermen, "Go out and fish." He said, "We went out all night, but because you told us to go, we'll go." He went out, cast his net. And the net was so full of fish that he had to call for another boat. And the fish filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And then Peter says this, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the feet of Jesus, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" go away. I'm going to go away. And yet, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So you see both elements in all of these examples. Terror, and yet compelled to stay. So when we look at the concept of the fear of Jehovah, there are three elements to it. Three elements. The first element of the fear of Jehovah is an accurate knowledge of God and His character. An accurate knowledge of God. And maybe we can say an ever-increasing knowledge and an ever-increasing accurate knowledge of God. Sometimes I've learned that I've got to start just with the word God, El, or Elohim in the Hebrew. The word God isn't just a title. That word, El, or Elohim, means something, just like the name Jehovah and Father mean something. The word God tells us He is that being who is a multitude of perfections. No, He doesn't have perfections. We have them. He is every perfection. God is love. God is strength. God is wisdom. God is. He is every perfection, and He is every perfection immeasurably. We can measure the attributes that God has given to us. Amount of strength, amount of knowledge, IQ. You cannot measure God's, any one of His attributes. They are all infinite. And they're all eternal. We are weak. We become stronger. We become weak. There's days we're sharp. There's days we're not sharp. God is eternally, infinitely, and immeasurably perfect in every one of His attributes. That's the word God. So when you say God, think, awe. To be helped, think of this, these verses out of Revelation 15. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest." Know accurately and increasingly God. The great problem of fallen man is that he knows that there is a God, but he doesn't have an accurate knowledge of God. To come to a correct, accurate knowledge of that being who created all things, who redeemed us in the death of His own Son. It is to know God as He has revealed Himself, is to know Him and His attributes, that they exist in Him perfectly, immeasurably, and eternally. An accurate knowledge of God. Two, the fear of Jehovah. This God is here. A pervasive awareness of His presence. One time in a chapel at Covenant, the students were asked, "What's the most magnificent word there is in any language in all the world? What's the most amazing word?" God. "What's the most amazing sentence?" God is. What's the most amazing experience? God is here. Always here. Right here. To be aware of His majesty and grace in every circumstance. That's why we sang from that first part of Psalm 139, "Where can I flee from Thy presence?" But I'm not always aware that He is here. Sometimes my mind is off everywhere else. But to be aware, He's right here. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will help you. That awareness, a pervasive awareness of His presence. And to realize that that nature, that presence, is very, very gracious and very, very helpful. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why not? "For Thou art with me." Thou art with me. I will fear no evil. An accurate knowledge of God that ever grows. A pervasive awareness of His presence. Third, a constraining awareness of my obligations to Him. A constraining awareness of my obligations to Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "The love of Christ constraineth us." Now we can say sometimes we're restrained, held back from doing something wrong, but to be constrained means I am pulled toward. I'm drawn. The love of Christ constrains me, draws me to Him, and gives me the awareness of my obligations. The third principal part of the doctrine of holy baptism is therefore is this. We are obliged unto a new obedience, namely, cleave to Him, trust Him, love Him, forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. My obligations arise from the knowledge of His love that constrains me. I am Jehovah thy God that brought thee out of the bondage of sin. I brought you out of the fear of hell. I saved you. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make an image of me. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Etc. Constraining awareness of I owe Him. The Christian's failure to live godly as we ought, as young people or as old people. The failure to love our neighbor as we ought. The failure to forgive as we've been forgiven is because we're not aware of Him, His presence. Right then. He's right there. He's not left us. And He's not just watching, "I'm there going to check on you," but He's right there with us, upholding us with the right hand of His righteousness and holding our right hand to keep us near His side. Is it any wonder that you can look at the converse? The fear of man is a snare, it's a trap, Proverbs 29. But they that trust in Jehovah, they that fear Jehovah, the fear of man is a snare. But they that trust in Jehovah shall be secure. The fear of God, the fear of Jehovah. A little dread, but a prevailing awareness of His love. Grow in the knowledge of Him. Be aware of His presence and of your obligations. Now the verse says, Come, ye children, I will teach you. I will teach you the fear of Jehovah. The fear of God is something which can be taught. Now, that's interesting. There is, on the one hand, the idea that it is a gift of God. And it is. It's a gift of God that's given us in regeneration. Because regeneration, when we're born again, consists not only of righteousness and holiness, but also true knowledge of God. True knowledge of God, Colossians 3:10. So, we're gifted with that fear in regeneration. He writes the law on our hearts, not the works of the law. The reprobate have the works of the law written on them, so that they can accuse or else excuse. But Jeremiah 31, quoted again in Hebrews 10, says that the law of God itself is written upon our hearts. And what's the heart of the law of God? Not only obedience, but obedience out of love. We love Him. He writes that upon our hearts. Or to use Jeremiah 32, verse 40, I will put my fear in their hearts. I will put my fear in their hearts. God gives us that knowledge when He tells us, I have forgiven you. As far as east is from the west, I've taken your sins from you. I have not only forgiven you, but I am your God and you are my people. Look at Jeremiah 31. That's the idea of God gifting us. But at the very same time, Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, said it this way, that the knowledge of God is something that the fear of God is something that we can be raised in and taught. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. If ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord thy God drive out all these nations from before thee. Then ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than they. But more clearly is this out of Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose to place His name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear Jehovah thy God always. Deuteronomy 14:23, that thou mayest learn to fear Jehovah thy God always. That wasn't enough. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. And it shall be with him, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Jehovah his God, to keep all his words of this law. See, to keep the words of this law is the obligations that the fear of God is included in the fear of Jehovah. But then finally, one other verse. Deuteronomy 31. 31 verses 12 and 13. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear Jehovah your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known the wonders of the plagues and the cure in the wilderness may hear and learn to fear Jehovah your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. It is something which can be learned, something which can be taught. We can grow in the fear of Jehovah. What are specific ways? Knowing you as I do, David and Michelle, I know that you have prayed before her before you knew what she looked like or that it was a girl. You prayed We never stop praying. Lord, what I have given my child damns them. Turn them, and they shall be turned. Redeem them. Give them a new heart. Save them. The way that God is pleased to do that is to use the instruction and example of parents. Now that instruction and that prayer example of parents are the instruments of God. Now we have to be responsible for obeying Him and giving good example and good instruction. But now we better say that that's all God's grace and that's all God's work, and there's no merit of any parent in this. It's all God. But that being the case, teach Hadley about God. Let her know that somebody created her, that somebody gave her life, somebody gave her strength, or somebody gave her sickness, and somebody gave her cancer. That it's all a work of a God. A God who is always to be worshipped and honored and praised. How did David start? How did he say it in this psalm? Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I will praise the Lord always. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Teach her of God's infinite goodness and kindness, of His majestic greatness, of His transcendent immensity, of His loftiness, of His omnipotence, of His omnipresence. Read Isaiah 6. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Read 1 Chronicles 29. Blessed be Thou, Jehovah God of Israel, our Father. One of the few times in the Old Testament God is identified as Father. 1 Chronicles 29. Blessed be Thou, Jehovah God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty and the power and the glory and the victory. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might, in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Don't ever forget that last doxology that comes out of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of God? Who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We can't read those verses enough. We can't pray that God would sink that truth into our thick skulls, into our softened hearts, to mold and shape our wills, so we know Him as He knows us. So we forgive as we've been forgiven. So we love as we are loved. Teach her that there's a covenant of grace, that a God adopted her, that she is more his than she's yours. Show her that every sinner needs Jesus, but that God has graciously given her a Savior. Cultivate within her an awareness of His presence. So often, I come upon lines that I probably could sing them without even looking down, but I forgot what I really was singing. Forever in my thought, the Lord before my face shall stand. Secure, unmoved, I shall remain with Him at my right hand. Forever in my thought, the Lord before my face shall stand. Then this, my inmost being thrills with joy and gladness fills my breast because on Him my trust is stayed. My flesh in hope shall rest. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9 says, the fear of the Lord comes from the searching of Scripture. The Westminster Confession says an important part of every worship service is the reading of the Scriptures. Not just the preaching, but the reading of them. Because the Spirit who inspired them is in us and enables us increasingly to understand what He wrote and hold that which He has written for truth. Teach Hadley to forgive because she's forgiven. I don't believe I did this as much as I should have in raising you. That when sin is committed, to learn to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Always add, please forgive me, whenever you say I'm sorry to someone. But then that one must say, I forgive you because God has forgiven me so much more. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I forgive you because God has forgiven me so much more. $10,000 talents. Every sin, $10,000 talents. I'm forgiven. Even of the ones that I reluctantly confess, even of the ones I'm not even aware of. Forgiven. Washed. £100, $17 worth, I can forgive because I have been forgiven. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. And keep reminding Hadley of her obligations to her Creator and her Redeemer. She will probably learn 383, stanza 1. Her Creator, all that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker, my Creator, thankful praise. Thy wondrous works my soul amaze. Every human owes God their all as their Creator and Redeemer, as their Creator and Maintainer or Sustainer. We are obliged to Him for creating. We owe Him more because of His love in redeeming us. Love Him. Not when you come to church or once in a while. Love Him with all the time. But lastly, teach her the importance of good friendships, the good Christian schools. We pray that our good Christian schools show this. Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee. Is that how we pick our mate? Is that what we look for? Parents have to pray that the mates that God has planned for their children fear Him. Children have to learn to look for those that fear Jehovah. Teenagers, what you do, where you go, what you watch, those who fear Thee. In friendships, there's power, because friendships make us aware of the fear of man. And remember, the fear of man is a snare. But in the sphere of the true church, the fear of Jehovah shows us the attitude and action of serving the other members of the body. We wash feet of our loved ones. The second reason God instituted marriage is to teach any children God may be pleased to give in the fear of Jehovah. The first reason God had for instituting marriage is so that we serve and assist each other in all things that belong to this life and to the better. We serve and assist mutually each other. That's what we owe Him. And that's why we owe each other. Come, ye children, I will teach you the fear of Jehovah. Awe, drawn by love before such a God. Amen. Let us pray. Bless Thy Word, Father, in all of its power. Take that Word to us so that it goes beyond what the human instrument was able to say. Cleanse the weaknesses that characterized Him and His delivery so that we hear the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. And may His Word be that which we follow. For Jesus' sake, Amen.